Brethren and friends, be not faithless. This is the title for the message this afternoon. And this is taken from verse 27 when the Lord Jesus Christ told Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. In this passage, let me just read to you first John 24 to 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Be not faithless. We have to exercise faith daily in our lives. We cannot survive a day without faith. If we do not exercise our faith, we might be ending up just sitting down or lying on our bed. In the morning when we see the clock or the watch or our phones and it says it's already 7 in the morning, if you didn't have that faith to believe that that is really 7 and not to doubt that maybe there is something erroneous or the clock is spoiled, you may say, well, that is 7, but I think it's still 4. You may still go back to sleep or lie down and not to rise up because you do not believe that it's already 7 o'clock. If you go to your fridge and open and want to drink milk and the expiry date says it will still be on May 21st, and you think maybe there are some typo error here. It could be today or it could be yesterday. So you doubted even the markings in that expiry date and you didn't want to drink that milk. You open your phones or your TV to watch news and you see some information there you don't want to believe. We have to exercise faith. Without exercising faith, we cannot survive even a day. Coming here, you have to trust that that number of the bus is true and not that it is faulty, that you may be scared to go into another direction. You may end up in another place. You have and we have to exercise faith. But here we have a passage that gives us an example of a man who was described by the Lord Jesus Christ as faithless. The word faithless described as having no faith. But did not Thomas believe in the Lord? Of course, we understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ described faithlessness here, he did not just say that, oh, Thomas was an unbeliever. In this point of time, he was not exercising his faith. He must have heard many times how the Lord Jesus described that He will die and He will rise again. And how He described in John 14 that He will go first and that He prepares a place, that He will come again. And Thomas was even asking Jesus during that time, interrogating, asking Him. Jesus plainly told him that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He should have trusted and believed in every word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, in his natural desire and in his feeling and emotion, reasons, we tend to have our own decision making without trusting in God's word. And here it is revealed in Thomas' life that though the 11 or the 10, he was now one of the 12, but there were already 11 of them, the 10 and many other disciples told him that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he doubting and accusing these other disciples as liars? And this is the case when we do not trust in the Word of God. This is the case when we do not trust what has been said by the Lord. When we deny the veracity and the truthfulness of God's word and rather believe in our own reason and logic. And this is the reason why, or this is how the Roman Catholic Church ended up in having these relics and some of the figures and some of these idols or statues or images, in order for them to have something to believe or a basis in their faith. Well, this started in the pagans entering into the church. And since pagans, as unbelievers, they need something to support their faith, to increase their faith, or to assure them that they are praying not to the wind or to the air, they introduced these figures, these images into the church. And came in the time of the scholastics or scholasticism before the Renaissance, when Thomas Aquinas wanted to bring into the church his idea of to see is to believe. And that has been the theology, the doctrine, the teachings of the church. To see first and then to believe. And this is what Thomas indeed has shown in this time. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared and showed himself unto the rest of the disciples, as we have noted in verses 19 to 20. He was not there. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And this was by providence, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would prove Thomas' faith. And also to show to the rest of the disciples what is importance, or what is the importance of believing even without seeing. What is important is to believe in what has been said and what has been written. So this first point of the message that we have this afternoon is that we must not have this sensory-based faith. Be not faithless. Be not, or do not have this kind of sensory, or we may call it a science-based faith, where we have to first feel, to see, to touch, to taste, to experiment, to experience in order to believe. And that is what is the training among young people and even for us who went to school, even to universities, where we are trained to first check and to see and to know the proof and to have some evidence in order to believe. Without evidences, without something that we can bank on and hold on and see and observe, we must not believe. That's science, empirical method, where we have to prove. And then after proving, when we can see that this is the result, this is what is seen, then we have to believe. But that is not what the Bible tells us in believing our God. It's not by seeing everything and touching and having an experience in order to believe. If you first do that, you will end up in unbelief. So with Thomas, when the disciples, the rest of the disciples told him that they saw Jesus, he told them, except I shall see with mine own eyes. Not with a picture, of course, they don't have a picture, photo during the time. Except I shall see by my own personal eyes in his hands the print of the nails and put my own finger, my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will have to experience, I will have to see, I will have to feel, I will have to check for myself. And sometimes we think it is right. In the world we need to prove. We cannot just buy things without checking whether this is genuine or not. We have to check. We have some quality control in order to prove that this is real, this is genuine, this is truth. And that's why we are trained to be careful to really check. We want to use all the sensory parts of our bodies in order to prove that this must be something good. But in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is given in this passage that what is important is not a sensory-based faith. What is important is to believe in the Scripture, a Scripture-based faith. We have here the Lord Jesus Christ appearing before them again after 8 days. You may ask, why did not the Lord Jesus appear immediately to Thomas? I believe in this 1 week or so, or for 8 days, they were trying to convince Thomas. But still he kept on arguing, debating, proving to them that this should not be the case. I must see. Jesus was so patient with us that we may subject to the right kind of faith. Thomas have been with the Lord Jesus Christ for three and a half years. Why did he not trust in him? Why he did not believe in his words? And for 8 days, they told him how they have seen, how they have talked, how they have heard, how they have seen Jesus Christ. But he kept on not believing. He kept on being faithless. So Jesus has to appear. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And here we have a hint of what it really means to know and understand this resurrected body. And I believe there are still many of, especially for those who are unbelieving, that they don't really have or take this truth of what it means to have this resurrected body. How come that a body with flesh and bones can pass through doors or can pass through walls? How come that there are this kind of body can travel from one place to another and suddenly it appears? But this is what God reveals to us. This is what is the truth, for we are reading and we are expounding the truth of God's word. It may not be enough for our minds to comprehend all these things. It is beyond the power of our brains to imagine. but it is the truth. So we have to not, we should not rely on what is, what our brains can measure, what our minds can imagine. We have to rely on the words of God. And this is the reason why there are many theologians who now wants to demythologize the Bible. They're going to explain the reasons behind miracles. No science can explain even the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth. No science can describe and explain why Jesus was able to walk on the sea. No science can explain why Jesus turned the water into wine. No science can explain why He was able to feed the 5,000 with those 5 loaves of barley and 2 fishes. And even have some extra 12 baskets. No science can explain all these things. And therefore, because science cannot explain, we have to take this away out of the scriptures because this is unreasonable. But this is the faith of the unbelievers. Sensory based, science based, that we have to prove in a, by our minds and our hands and our eyes that this must be true. We have to understand that without faith, we cannot see. Without faith, we cannot understand. Without faith, we cannot appreciate what the Lord Jesus or what God is doing in our lives. It is faith that allows us to see. It is faith that allows us to understand. It is faith that allows us to appreciate all this. That's why Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, if we turn our Bibles there for a while, and we are so familiar with this verses, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, it is the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see in order to believe. You have to believe in order to see. And this faith that we have is that proof, is that confidence, is a truth that indeed this happened and these things will happen according to the scriptures. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Because of man's trust in science and reason, many, even in the churches today, don't want to believe in creation. They want to believe in evolution. They don't see and understand that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than creation. They don't want to believe that God created everything from the beginning. They try to make theories after theories, and once they prove that this is not possible, they will try again another and another. That's why we keep on having multiplying the number of years, not from millions, but billions of years in the past. The more they discover this telescope and see how vast is the universe, the more that it will extend the number or the billions of years that must have been in the past before we evolved. And that is because they don't have the faith in what God said. Who is the witness? Who was there when these things were created? It was God. And He has written these things in the book, in this scripture that we have in order for us to know. That's why we have to believe every jot and tittle of this word. You don't have to leave other things. You don't say, well, these are things of spiritual, and therefore I must believe on this. But from other parts of the Bible where it talks about science, it talks about geography, then I will leave it out. The Bible is not an authority of this. I will believe in science. No. There's no way we can rely on falsehood. There's no way we can trust in what is a lie. We have to believe in the truth. And that's why we have to rely only in this book, because God says, this is the truth. Thy word is truth. So Thomas did not believe in the words. We can compare him to what Abraham believed in the past, where he didn't even have one single page of the scripture. It was written later by Moses. But he believed that even if he will sacrifice his own son, God will raise him up. That's his faith. Of course, he knew God's word. He believed in what the word of God from the visions, the revelations to him. Now we have the 66 books completed before our very eyes. Preach every Sunday, preach every prayer meeting, preach in every BBK or whatever other opportunities in our Bible studies. But we slack in believing, in trusting what he has said. Thomas was with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Why did he not believe that he will come, he will be raised up bodily, physically? Is it impossible for the Lord to do this? Did he not believe that indeed he is God? And there are still many today, even in the churches, especially for many who are trained in the universities, to think that these are just some kind of make-believe. That we don't have to trust in what the Bible says. Here the Lord Jesus showed to us, and it is recorded for us, that indeed he was risen from the dead. And when he was risen, he has this bodily resurrection. Physical. That's why he offered to Thomas here in verse 27. Reach hither thy finger. Thomas, you want to prove your faith, you must touch, you must see, you must feel. Okay, do it. Reach either thy finger and behold my hands. See with your own eyes. And reach either thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And there are many of us who rely on God when we can see things around, provisions, blessings from God. Lord, you are here with me if I have this blessing. You are here with us if you have this provision. You are very present among us because we are healthy. You are helping us. You are really there because you have prospered this endeavor that we have. This is the basis of many Christians today. They are based only on what they can see. And when there is the absence of all these things, when they are sick, when they are lying on bed, being in affliction, when nobody visits them, when nobody cares for them, they will say, there is no God. Is our faith dependent only on these things? Can we have the faith of Job? When everything went away, when everything were taken, when everything were stolen, even his own children died, he can still say, I worship God, blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we have that faith? That even if our businesses are closed, even if we don't have enough resources, even if we don't have food on our table, we can still thank God because he saved us. And we have a hope in his kingdom in heaven. Do we have that faith? Do we have that trust in God? Do we believe like Job, who even during his time did not even have this Bible with just like with us, or just like for us today? That even though these worms will destroy my body, I still believe that I will see my Redeemer. My dear Redeemer liveth. Is this our faith? Is our faith like Habakkuk when everything else is not fruitful, if everything else are destroyed, if everything else are nothing, if you will be like people in Ukraine, where you will see all around dead people, destroyed houses, everything is like in the book of Revelation, where you are in the apocalyptic period, can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? When you are in your deathbed, and you are going, you feel that there is no more time, and you're still praying that you will be extended with your life, can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Is our faith trusting truly in God, that He is God Himself, and is not based on things that we just experience on earth? Thomas here, when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't even try to touch. I believe it was not recorded here, but I believe he did not, because immediately he says, my Lord and my God, my Lord, my Master, the one who rules over my life, you are sovereign. You are God who is faithful to me. I should have been cast out because of my unbelief or my faithlessness of your bodily resurrection. But thou art merciful. Thou art faithful. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are a Lord who keeps your promise, although I fail. I trust in you. Thank you, Lord. And my God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God, who can do everything for me. This is the God whom we should believe. And that's why here the Lord Jesus Christ told Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Is it because you have now seen me, though you have not touched me, you have not feel or felt these nail prints, now you believe? Blessed. Blessed. There is joy. There is gladness. There is security in the glory of God in those of, for those people who did not see, they have not seen, and yet have believed. They don't require any proof. The Bible is enough. The Word of God is enough. The promises of God is enough. These are all that should be trusted. We should not be based on what we can feel and touch and see. We should base our faith on what is written and what has been said by God. And this is blessedness because it is a faith that will not fade. It is the faith that will continue on. It is the faith that will bring us to heaven. It is the faith that will not be shaken. It is established. It is fixed. Because it is a spirit-based faith. It is a faith that is gifted, is blessed by God. It's through His grace. It's by His grace that we are able to believe. That's why it is a blessed faith. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There is blessedness. There is joy in those people whom even if things around does not prove that there is God, he still believes that there is God. Even everything that happens around me contradicts the very presence of God, I still believe that there is God. That is faith that is by the grace of God. That's why it is blessed. Because this is the faith that is genuine. This is not our faith. This is not something that we develop. This is not something that we try to grow. This is not faith that we cultivate. This is not faith that we water with many things around to show to us that I must believe in God. It is faith that is given by God, and it will grow and bear fruit. And surely this faith that is God-given will bring a person to heaven because it is God-given. Do you have this faith? Do we have this faith? Do I have this faith? The faith that truly will bring us to eternity, because it is God who has chosen us even before the foundation of this world that has given and planted this faith in our hearts. And you may even wonder, Lord, how come that I believe? A while ago I talked to one of our members here, and she described how she was brought into her younger days into the Roman Catholic school to pray to Mary, and she was, you know, trained to pray the rosary and worship all these idols. And now she is now attending in our church. How come? It is God who arranged and turned the events in order for us to come truly to Him. And it is God who put that faith in us. It was not us who desire and long and try to study and research so that we can know the true faith. It is God who grants us this faith. It is the Spirit of God, because this will happen to the elect, to those who are chosen, to those who truly believe, to those who truly repent of their sins. Because if you still doubt and you question God's word and you don't even believe, this is not blessedness. There is no blessing in you. Even your life here on earth is not blessed. You keep on pouting, you keep on questioning, you keep on murmuring, you keep on complaining. You have all the trials and tribulation. You all have the problems on earth because you don't believe that there is God who will help you. You are still kept in the dark. You are still kept inside your closet, not coming out to trust in the Lord. You believe in what you think is right. You trust in yourself. You believe in your own faith, in what you can think and what you can do. But the Lord describes for us that there is blessedness in those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is why in evangelism, we don't try to be smart and be clever to use some of this. You know, if you have gone through some systematic theology in FEBC, you might have heard of these arguments, ontological arguments. You have the anthropological arguments, all these arguments, you know. And you may think this is wise and to show that you know the Bible and you know these arguments. You cannot do this and you cannot apply this to unbelievers. Sadly, you don't have that power to open their eyes by this. You have to preach the gospel first. You are a sinner. You have sinned against God. You have to repent. And you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die, to live a perfect life, to die for your sins, and He is risen for your justification. Then when his eyes are open because he believes, then he can now understand these arguments, so-called. This is good to prove that there is indeed God, but this is for those who can see. The blind, no, you cannot fight, you cannot even argue. However you bring to them evidences, they cannot see. They are blind. They are dead. That's why we need to bring them to the gospel first. Don't argue. Don't act like a smart person who graduated in FEBC and say, I have the power to convert this person because I know the Bible and I want to debate with this person. Please, you have to bring the gospel first in order for his eyes to be opened And that's why you can appreciate. That's why even in church, you might be thinking why we keep on preaching the gospel. We cannot undermine, we cannot take lightly that every one of us here must be born again. We have to preach the gospel. If all of us are truly born again, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We can shout and give thanks to God. But if there are still some, a few, we have to preach the gospel, because how many times we preach God's word here, they cannot see, they cannot understand. It will just be a murmuring in their ears. They will be hating and hating more of the word without that eyes, that faith that opens their eyes to know the truth. They will just say, just like Thomas, except I will see, except I will feel, except I will touch. They need their eyes to be opened. So there is blessedness. Now in our context today, we are blessed by the revelations of God, or the revelation of God through the scriptures. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And this is not just with reference to the book of John. I believe this is for all scriptures. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That through the scriptures, these are written in the past, inspired and kept preserved until this very day. That's why we can trust that this is a truth. There were no changes. There were no errors. There were no mistakes. There were no deletions. There were no additions. The word of God is kept pure by God himself. And when we have this faithful translation, we trust that God is speaking to us personally as we have this faithful translation before us. We have to believe. We don't have to be faithless. These are written for you and for me. And that's the goodness of God. That's the mercy and grace of God. He chose to write it because he knew and he knows that when we just pass the message around by mouth, we know the next person will add, will take out words. It must be written. And now that we have this written word, we have to believe in this. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why we have to understand this truth, that this is not with reference only to the gospel of John, because it refers here that we believe Jesus is the Christ, and that brings us back into the book of Genesis, where there was a promise, the first gospel announced by God himself, and that proves of sending his son, the seed of a woman, and that with reference as he continues to reveal through Moses that he is the prophet, and through the prophets continued to reveal that he is indeed the Messiah. And in the Gospels we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it hard for us to believe? How many times have we read the scriptures? Are we reading it with hearts ready to believe? Or are we reading the words of God with questions, with question marks in our minds? I pray we should approach the scripture with this heart, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God himself. When you talk of the word, the Son of God, this phrase refers actually to him as God himself. God the Father is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And God the Spirit, the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. And many people would accuse the Bible that it says no claim that Jesus is God. when he is referred as the Son of God, the Jews believe in those days that he is claiming he is God himself. That's why he stoned. They stoned him. They wanted him to be killed. And they crucified him because he called himself the Son of God. That's blasphemous to them. For us, we must acknowledge that he is God. And that believing, trusting, having confidence truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life through his name. And when we trust in him, we repent of our sins. That's how we can measure that truly we believe in Jesus Christ. Because we now depart and hate the things that we have done that cause grief to our God. We know this is real faith because we don't want to engage anymore with our sinful life. We know this is genuine faith because we don't want anymore to go back to our past life. This is faith. Believing that ye might have life. And this is indeed the truth here in this revelation that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life through his name. I pray all of us truly have this. This may be a message that is kept on repeated by many preachers and even by myself. But this is what is important. This is basic. This is fundamental to all of us. How good it is to remember the goodness of God, the salvation that he has given us. It is not a boring thing to remember how God saved us. It is a joyful thing. It's a blessed thing to remember that indeed God delivered us out from darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Way back in 1974, there was a big news in our country, in the Philippines, because there was this one Japanese soldier who came out still bringing his sword and his old gun. He went out from the forest, surrendered himself, because for 29 years, after the World War II, he still kept himself hiding in the forest, believing that the war was still on. He was hungering. There were many times that he was attacked by some people around, by the police. He still kept on trying to hide there, don't want to surrender. He received many leaflets, many information. There were some people who approached him that tells him the war is over. And he keeps on saying, well, this is the Allies' tactic. We still have the war. I must hide and must keep on fighting for my country, Japan. Until that time that he was so skinny that he asked, he says, if my immediate commanding officer will come and tell me to surrender, then I will surrender. Good that he was still alive also. So he was a lieutenant. The major came and told him. And that's how he surrendered himself. His name was Hiroo Onoda. For 29 years, he suffered, kept himself hiding, bitten by mosquitoes, threatened by wild animals, threatened by the people around, suffering because he did not believe the truth. He wants to continue on believing the lie that he thought was the truth in his own life. There are many even in churches today that still are in darkness, still in the forest, don't want to come out and surrender themselves to Christ. And they still believe, well, I'm okay, I'm fine, I have a job, I have a salary, I have this family, I am okay, I'm well. Yes, but you are in the forest, you are in darkness, you are in bondage, you are on a tree. Come out, surrender yourself to God. Don't wait for, say, if Jesus will come, then I will surrender. Yes, don't wait. Because if he will come, you don't have time to surrender yourself. You will surely be judged. Many times you have heard the gospel. Many times you have heard the truth. Many times you have received the leaflets. Many times people approach you, but you still want to believe that lie. Come out. Surrender yourself to Christ. Be not faithless, but believing. I pray not one of us here would remain in the forest of darkness, of lies, of bondage. You know, that man, after he surrendered, he was still around more than 50s. And when he surrendered, he lived a life of, he went to Brazil, it was told, and he still ventured there with a big business. He owned a cattle or a ranch there and experienced the goodness of life physically, humanly speaking. He experienced what is freedom. He might have probably thought, well, for all these 29 years, if only I believed, I would have lived a freer life. It took him several years to adjust to the modern life. Imagine 29 years hiding in the cave, not knowing that there is already some kind of improvement or development in technology. Actually, that's the case of many of the churchgoers. They are ignorant of the blessing and the joy and the goodness of God in a life that is set free by Jesus. They want to keep themselves in the forest, hiding. Don't want to believe. Come out. Be not faithless, but believing. Let us pray. Our Father,